Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. We would like to welcome you to Jehovah Jireh International Institution, and we are located here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. And we'd like to take this time out to invite you to be a part of this great program. And we're going to let you know later on in the biblical studies for today, we'll let you know exactly what we offer. But meanwhile, why don't you call a neighbor and call a friend and let them know that Jehovah Jireh International broadcast is on the air. At this time, the Word of God tells us what we do in word and deed, do it in the name of Jesus. So come on and let's pray together. Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify your name. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done and all, God, that you're doing. Thank you, Father God, for giving us life, giving it to us more abundantly. We thank you for every hearer of the word that's going to be hearing and every doer of the word that's going to do what they have heard, and that they will be able to enable the lie, Father God, so that they could be enriched, and God, they can have greater knowledge of your word. Father, your word says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman of God need not be ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. For you said that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So, Lord, we thank you for the biblical studies on today. And, God, we thank you, Father God, for all of our listeners and all of those that are going to be joining us at this time. Father, for this we will give you glory, honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. I'm Dr. Meredith Smith McCord, CEO and President of Jehovah Jireh International Institution. And we're so happy to have you with us again on this morning. We here ready to give you the Word of God, to write it about the word of truth. And we are so thankful that we have a woman of God that is one of our professors here at Jehovah Jireh International. She is an apostle. She has her church, and she has people that she is that God has given her to watch over. So let us get ready this morning. Let us get excited. Let's get that pencil, that paper, and that book. You may have already have actually purchased a book, but we are studying from Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament by Irving L. Jensen. So if you want to pick up that book and our studies and to get into what the professor is going to be speaking to you on this morning, we want you to get ready, and we want you to be able to follow with us. Well, if you don't have it, just get your Bible. Get your Bible and all the other things, essential things that you may need or want to take some notes. But at this time, we would like to present to you, some of you already know her, is Apostle and our professor, Apostle Kathy Bissick. We would like, again, now for you to get ready to hear, to be instructed from the Word of God. Professor Bissick.
We thank God for you being with us on this morning as we continue with our biblical studies course on the Old Testament studies. Just to reiterate on what we went over last week, we talked about the Ten Commandments and what the Ten Commandments entailed, why God saw a need to bring judgment to Egypt and the Egyptians regarding their Ten Commandments and in regards to the Ten Commandments. So let us quickly go over the Ten Commandments as we move forward. The first was the plague of the blood. The second was the plague of the frogs. then the plague of lice, the plague of flies, the disease on all of the beasts, the plague of the boils that was on man and the beast, the plague of hails, locusts, the plague of darkness, and finally the death that was announced that all firstborns would be killed. And that introduced the guidelines for the Passover and how God used the redemption of the Passover to redeem the Israels from that particular plague, which was the plague of death, and how he instructed them what to do, how to prepare themselves, how they were to be dressed, ready to go, and in the preparation of the lamb and how it was cooked and roasted over fire and how the blood was applied to the doorposts of every home. And when that death angel passed through, it would recognize the blood. And that blood of the lamb simplifies the blood of Jesus in our life. So, you know, we should gain some encouragement and to know that the blood of Jesus, when we apply the blood of Jesus, the death angel passes by. Nothing can penetrate and nothing can stand against the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the redempting power blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. We need to be reminded of that and keep that on our forefront, that there is power in the blood of Jesus. We also further talked about how God, delivered them as they passed through the Red Sea, and how God allowed his awesome power to swallow up Pharaoh and his army, and the sea was returned to its strength, and it swallowed up Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. We begin to see how God showed provision for them as they went through the wilderness. And God began to show himself in a mighty way to the children of Israel. When they was thirsty, God allowed Moses to strike a rock, and the water came from the rock. At one point when they was thirsty, the waters was very bitter, and God instructed Moses to put a limb in the water, and the water became sweet so that they can drink. And he further directed and guided them and led them to an oasis that was filled with palm trees so that they can rest in a pleasant land for on their journey. He then also fed them manna from heaven, and he gave them birds, quails. So he gave them bread and meat, just showing the provisions for them, that God was well able to keep them and provide for them on their journey to the promised land. We also talked about how God was a cloud by day to protect them from the vehemence of the elements and the sun, and then he was a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm as the temperatures change, and to fight off or war off at bay any of the wild animals that would come to take advantage of them. So God was just showing himself in such a mighty way, protecting the children of Israel. He allowed them to defeat the enemy, and he calmed, you know, them from any chaos that was going on. This is the God that we serve. The Bible tells us that he's that same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. The Bible tells us that he doesn't change, so we shouldn't change with our trust in him to provide for us during our times of despair or during our times of uncertainties, or trust him that he will lead us just where he would want us to go. As we move forward this week, let us look at the second part of the book of Exodus. There were two parts. The first part was from chapters 1 through chapter 18, and it talked about the redemption from Egypt. And now we're going to embark in the second part, and it talks about the revelations from God. The second part of our studies of the book of Exodus, they have two parts. One part is the revelation of the old covenant, the revelation of the old covenant, and this will cover chapters 19 through 31. And the second part of that study would be the response of Israel to the old covenant. The response of Israel to the old covenant, and this will cover chapters 32 through 40. So let us begin. In the first part of the second part of the of our study, again, the part two was revelation from God. We're going to look at chapters 19 through 31. So beginning with chapter 19, this portion has the preparation of the people. It also has the revelation of the covenant, the judgments, the formal ratifications, and the tabernacle, the priests, the introduction of the covenant, so those seven key points are what we will be studying in reference to the revelation of the old covenant. Again, it would be the preparation of the people, the revelation of the covenant, the judgments, the formal ratification, the tabernacle, the priest, and the institution of the covenant. The institution of the covenant. So let us start looking at chapter 19, where it talks about the preparation of the people. And this we'll find the location of where the covenant was given. We'll find the purpose of the covenant. We'll find Israel's acceptance of the covenant. Israel's how they sanctify themselves. This is found in chapter 19. So let us go to chapter 19 at this time. Verses 1 through 25. So verses 1 and 2. Lost my place. Sorry about that. It says that in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there the Israels encamped about that mountain. So this is the place of the location of the covenant. Now the purpose of the covenant was that Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I have bare an eagle's wing and brought them unto yourself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou spake unto the children of Israel. So we find here that this is the reason why, the purpose and the reason of the covenant, that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, and he wanted to let them know that he wanted them to obey his voice indeed and to keep his commandments, and that he was going to make them they were going to be a peculiar treasure unto him, because he was the God of all the earth, and all the earth belonged to him. If we remember, he told Pharaoh that he was the God of the entire earth. So again, he was reiterating to the children of Israel that all the earth is his. There is no part of this entire world that does not belong to the Lord. The Bible said that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We are his people, and we are his people, and we dwell therein. And this is in Psalms 100. We know that heaven is God's throne and earth is God's footstool. He is just that big of a God. It goes on to say that they shall be a kingdom, that he shall, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So we are a kingdom of priests. The Israelites were to be a kingdom of priests, and we've been adopted into the faith whereby we call him Abba Father. So we too are joint heirs with Christ Jesus to the kingdom of God. So we are to be a kingdom of priests and a part of a holy nation, for these are the words which the Lord has spake unto the children of Israel. Now, this is the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, and it goes further to say, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces and all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned and the words with the words of the people unto the Lord. So we see that Moses, the first thing that Moses did is he went to the elders. He went to those, there was a certain protocol. He went to the elders, and when he had told the elders what the Lord had spoke to him, they were in agreement. They were in agreement with leadership as to what and how to minister unto the people. And when Moses went to tell the people what God had said unto him, Moses returned so that he can let the people know, and he had a group. His elders were supporting him. A lot of times in leadership, what people don't understand is that once, you know, we are on one mind and one accord as leaders, we can properly execute what God has told us to execute. There is an order and there is a protocol, and I thank God that he is a God of order and protocol. He does things decently and in order, and what an awesome and mighty God we serve. He's not a God of coincidence, a God of just just disorder or discord. He's a God of order, and things are to be done, in decency and in order. So we find here that this was the purpose for the covenant, and how the Israels, the elders, they accepted the covenant. And then we go on to 9 through 25 that talks about how the Israelites were to sanctify themselves for the covenant. And you can find that as it is the remainder verses on chapter 19. And we'll just read just a few. 9 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto them and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord shall come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, take heed to themselves, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the borders of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but ye shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpets sound along, they shall come up to the mountain. And when Moses went down to the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said unto them, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass that on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the Lord and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, as so that all the people that was in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at either part of the mount, at neither part of the mount, which was the nether part, which was the foot of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereon ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And the voice of the trumpet sounded loud and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which came near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds along the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, and let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest ye break forth upon them. And Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. I thought at liberty to go ahead and read the entire verses from 9 through 25, as it would bring further clarity as we expound. So we see here that there was a way that God wanted the people to receive him. And it lets us know that we can't go before God any type of way, whether it was an indirect presence unto God or just face-to-face with God, as Moses was face-to-face with God. However, God wanted the people to sanctify themselves, and this speaks measures as to how, in volumes, as to how we ought to sanctify ourselves when we come before God. You know, we ought to cleanse our minds. We do wash on a daily basis, so it is not just the physical cleansing of the body, but it's the washing of the mind, the renewing of the spirit. We ought to cleanse ourselves when we go before God. We, you know, bring in our wandering minds and our thoughts. Be intentional and purpose when we go, purposely when we go before the Lord. So we see here that God instructed Moses to tell them for 2 days. He wanted them to wash their clothes and get themselves prepared and cleansed, you know, get in their thought process on the third day that God would descend. He would come and visit them. And the way that he would descend, he explained it to them and made it very clear that he would come upon Mount Sinai, because they were at the feet of Mount Sinai. They were encamped around the mountain in the lower parts of that mountain. So he was telling them that he was going to come on the third day, and he would be in the form of smoke. However, we know God to be a fire, a consuming fire. So the fire of the Lord caused the smoke to be in such a thick way that it descended. He came in the form of fire. And again, the fire, when it with the earth, became smoke as it burned, and it was thick, and he rested upon Mount Sinai, and he spoke through thunders and through lightnings, and he was showing the Israelites his presence. And in doing so, he had specific guidelines that he wanted the Israelites to be, and that was at the foot of the mountain, and there were perimeters that they were not to touch, because that mountain was holy. And had they touched it, they would die. Had they burst through the perimeters then and rushed up the mountain, that they would die. And so Moses went up before the Lord to talk to the Lord so that he can relay and be that mediator unto the people for God until the people of God began to tell Moses, and Moses began to remind God that you told them not to come up. And also he then said, well, just let the priests stay down, and you and Aaron come up before me. So this is how we're now entering into chapter 20, where it talks about the commandments of God. This is where God instructed Moses on the Ten Commandments. So with the Ten Commandments, which is in verse 20, it goes as this. 20 and 1 says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of thy fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou shalt not, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy maidservants, thy manservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. And in the six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, meaning it made it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his oxen, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Verses 1 through 17 talks about the Ten Commandments. We find here with the Ten Commandments that the first of them talks about man, how these are the commandments that God wanted for man. We see that, and those were the verses. Verse 3 is the first commandment. Verse 4 is the second. Verse 7 is the third. Verse 11 is the fourth. Verse 12 is the fifth, 13 the sixth, 14 is the seventh, 14th is the seventh, 15th is the eighth, 16th is the ninth, and verse 17 is the 10th commandment. So when looking at the Ten Commandments, let us go back to look at the Ten Commandments. So when looking at the Ten Commandments, we see where God said in his first commandment, thou shalt not have any gods before me. And this is that God desires what is best for us. And if we put anything or anyone before him in our life, then we are hindering his ability to bless us. For God knows that Jesus Christ alone, he's the only one that can save us, and therefore there is no other power and nothing else can save us but his power. So God asks that we put him and Christ first. Then let Jesus be Lord of our life. But we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God in the flesh. So if Jesus is the Lord of our life, and we should have no other gods or nothing before us, so that once we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our might, then we're able to rightly put in perspective that God is first in our life. He is first above our spouses. He is first above our children, above the our recreation and things that are dear to us. We should, you know, have no other God before him, because God is a jealous God. And it goes on, the introduction to it is that he was letting the Israelites know that he was the one that brought them out of bondage from the Egyptians. So there is a protocol, and there is a certain homage that we have to the Lord. He delivers us. He brings us out. He makes ways for us. He steadfasts us. You know, he sets our path and our compass of life. He is God Almighty, and besides him there is no other. So we have no reason to look to worship other gods or other things and put things ahead of God that are only temporal, made of stumble, made of wood. And a lot of times when we put our recreation and put things before him, we show inadvertently that that's first in our life. Now, the second commandment says that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth or in the water. And taking, when we do that, if we make any reverence to honor anything other than honoring God, it constitutes graven images. Whether it's man-made objects, whether it's secular philosophies, or anything that we can spend our energies and things on before God, it shows that we are honoring these things and bowing down to these things and serving these things other than serving God. And God commands us to worship him and to access his power of salvation. We are to worship God and God only, not graven images, not any of these things. There are times where people have made their children their gods, and they have more reverence to, again, things that we have accumulated in our life, tangible things. We make them our gods, and we make recreation. Some would rather go and spend their recreation time other than spend time with God. They worship and just idolize things that are not God, and inadvertently you're making these images, you're bowing down and worshiping them. They have more say in your life than God has to say in your life. And this is a form of worshiping idols and putting things, whether, again, things that are in heaven. Some of us, when I say us, I'm meaning man, and even some believers, we have a hobby, shall I say, of collectibles. We like to collect angels, and we like to collect things that that exemplify heavenly entities. The Bible tells us here, this is the second commandment, we're not to worship any graven images. We're not, whether they're the likeness of anything, the likeness of heaven, whether they're the likeness of anything on earth or anything under the earth. We have to be very careful and mindful where we put our love and our affection towards, as it may exemplify or bring some type of acknowledgement or distinction of heaven, of the things of God. Let me say that. The third commandment is, thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve. So in taking the name, so the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, this commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain, it can mean various meanings. However, the most common meaning for that is when we use the name of a deity in profanity. That is the most common way of taking the Lord's name in vain. And another way is professing and taking the name of Christ in vain as Christians, and we're not living up to the gospel. We're taking the name of Christ in vain. That's another form of looking at taking God's name in vain. We are not to, it says, and when we do that, we're not to hold people guiltless, which means we're not to give them a pass. We are not to, you know, we are to say, hey, you're wrong for that. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. So when it says you're not to hold him guiltless, that means that you are to bring them into accountability for what they said and taking the names and taking the Lord's name in vain. So often we give people a pass and we just look past that because we look at it as their ignorance. But here we are commanded that for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we are to let them know, hey, God is not going to hold you guiltless. God is going to hold you accountable for taking his name in vain. And therefore we have some responsibility to that. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain at all. And those that do, God is going to hold us accountable for that. He's not going to wink at our ignorance on that. The fourth one is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He goes on to say that 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath day of the Lord. The seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord. And it goes on to say that whereby the Lord has blessed that day and he has holy that day, he has hallowed that day. So I will stop there for a second. And I want to talk about how the seventh day is Saturday. We know that. And how or why it came into existence that for Christians, we worship on the Sabbath day for us is a Sunday. So just want to get some clarity, not taken away from the Word of God, not taken away from our customs and how the administration is of the church and those that worship on Sunday. For there are some believers that worship on Saturday and they're called Sabbath keepers. There are some believers that worship on Saturday and they're called Seventh-day Adventists. So just to bring in perspective where it came or where was the origin of the Sunday worshipers as opposed to Sabbath and where we fit in as Christian believers, and if your church administration does worship on Sunday and it was not explained or brought into clarity concerning that. And in my research, or in my studies, shall I say, in my studies, there are two things to keep in mind, a few things to keep in mind as to how many and millions of Christians keep Sunday as the seventh, as the Sabbath day. In about 321 A.D., Constantine passed a law throughout the Roman Empire that declared Sunday to be the day of rest. So we find here in 321, after the deliberation of Christ, Constantine was one of, he was a Roman Empire that became a Christian. Prior to his lordship, or prior to his time as a Roman Empire, the previous empires, they were pagan. They were not. So Constantine became, he was converted to a Christian. And in doing so, him being over the Roman Empire, seeing that how the Roman Empire was falling apart, and it was an attempt to bring in the pagan and the Christian believers together. So Constantine made arrest on that specific day, mandatory as a sort of a compromise that everyone would rest on that Sunday. At first glance, it appeared to be an innocent rest on that day or that Sunday, and they believed in worshiping the sun god. But the Catholic, but there were what was in the Catholic world had to say about it. However, in the Catholic world, they began to see how that sun god was foremost. They turned what the enemy meant for their bad and changing the Sabbath day from that Saturday to that Sunday, because the general consensus of our days of worship came from the Catholic, Roman Catholic diocese. So, and their protocol. And that was pretty much how church is, and the format of church has been somewhat evolved down through the years. So with that Sunday, they knew that the sun was considered a heathen god, a heathen god that they were, an idol god that they would worship. But they changed the concept or the precept of that sun god, and they seen, according to Malachi 4, where it says Jesus is the S-U-N, the son of righteousness. So they dedicated that Sunday, they dedicated that sun god, what the heathens would worship as a sun god, they dedicated that to Christ, to reference it as Christ, seeing that there was some truth in the sun, that the sun was royal and it was kingly about itself. And so it made sense, and it was making it very fit for them to embolize or change the image of the pagan idolatry of it to a holy consensus of it and reference it to Jesus as the Son of Justice. Henceforth, the church in these countries would then seem to have said that to keep that old pagan name of Sunday was okay. However, it was consecrated and sanctified as a day of dedication to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then, therefore, becoming the Christian Sunday was dedicated to Christ. So that is the consensus as to when the day changed for the Sabbath and when it was conformed and then dedicated in 321 A.D., how it was then dedicated as a day that the Christians would worship on that Sunday as opposed to that Saturday. And down through the years, it was a subtle change, and it was just allowed in the seventh day being the Sabbath day of worship, eventually was outlawed in 363 A.D., and therefore the Sunday was the day of worship for all Christians. So we're not taken away from the Sabbath day that the Lord says here that is Saturday, that the Lord created heaven and earth and everything in its existence on day six. And day seventh, he said he made it holy and sanctified, and that was a day of rest. So we just thank God. And at that point, that day one was Sunday, and day seven or day six was Friday, and day seven is Saturday. So that day is still holy unto the Lord, not taking anything away from that. We're not changing the word. We're not adding to the word, just bringing some clarity how in the administration of the Christian church and the Christian believers down through the Christian Constantine, which was converted into a Christian in the Roman Empire in 321, how those days, how it transpired from a Saturday and the Christians began to worship God on that Sunday. And God allowed this to be, he allowed it to be so, and how it was consecrated and sanctified on that Sunday, according to scriptures, Malachi 4:3, where it states that God, that Christ is the, he is the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness, not the S-O-N, but the S-U-N of righteousness with healing in his wings. And therefore, this is the basis of how the Sunday became a Sabbath day for the believers as opposed to the Saturday, which was the Sabbath day that God had instituted in the Ten Commandments. Again, this is still the seventh day. Saturday is still a holy day, and a lot of times we choose to have Saturday off and exempt from our labor and just rest on that day, and this is why. And however, for the believers, when we go to worship God and God is invoked and His Spirit is moving in such a mighty way on Sunday, because it has been consecrated and it has been sanctified, that this is a day that we deem Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. He's the Son of Justice. He is the S-U-N, not only the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. And for that, we thank God for His grace and His mercy, that what the enemy meant for bad, God turned it around for His good. And we're talking about over almost 1,700 years ago that this is was implemented. I want to say 1,667 years ago that this was implemented, that Sunday was then converted into the day of worship for Christians under the direction of Constantine, which was the Roman emperor that was converted to be a Christian. God bless you. We thank God for you allowing us today to go into the Word of God. On next week, we'll pick up with the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments, and we will further go into our studies. God bless you, and may His love and peace be with you. Receive ye now Dr. Mary Smith McCoy. God bless until we meet again.
Thank you, Apostle. Thank you for our professor on the day, who has given us a word of understanding, an expression of God's law, expression of God's word that He has given to us, that we can be able to rightly divide the word of truth or the word of God. Says again, as we begin on today, that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We are studying from Exodus, the book of Exodus, which is coming from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, as you read it, as in the book of Exodus, you can't be but excited. You can't be but wanting to actually to know more about that book. So what we are saying to you, and what our professor has said to you today, that have given us a great insight. I don't know whether or not you have taken the time just to study and to read the Word of God, to read it in the Old Testament, because we are studying from the book of Exodus, and it is a book that we should read. And even as our professor began to take us through that 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, it tells us, and it gives us a way that God wants us to live. Somebody might say that that was and that is in the Old Testament, but that is God's word. That is God's word, because the word of God tells us that heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot of this word will fail. So those commandments that the professor talked about, Professor Kathy Mister talked about on this morning, it should be a way of life for all of us. The word does not change. The word does not change. And I need to let you know that the word of God does not change. Man made up rules, man of regulations in a way that one should live, but the word of God is our guide light. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. And we would not know how to get to New York, Chicago, New Jersey, wherever it may be, if we did not have direction, if we did not have our GPS, if we did not have maps in order to find direction. So it is with the word of God. So it blessed me each time that I hear the word of God. It really increase my faith and even give me more and more of him, because we need God instruction. And as the woman of God, as our professor spoke to us today from the book of Exodus, from the 20th chapter of Exodus, it let us know, and just in case you did not know, see, I believe that she gave us five of the commandments that she talked about, and she so beautifully explained it to us on today, and we want you to study and look at that again. We want you to do it one by one and see what God is saying to us, because it's important to us to be able to understand what God is saying. Because even as the professor was letting us know today, when we look at the Word of God, it let us know that he is God. It let us know that that we should have no other God. She so beautifully explained to us why we shouldn't have other God. He said, "Thou shalt have no other God before." But she talked about the people with the idols, the people with made up objects and images that they have, that they pray to, people that are made things their God, and instead of making the God Almighty, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and Omega, their God. And these other things cannot walk, they cannot talk, they don't have any feelings or anything. But I just want to let you know how important that the Word of God is. We think that we know what God looks like, and we think that we have in our minds as to exactly how he should look, or how tall he should be, or whatever, how long his hair should be, and all of these things. But and then we go make the images after these images in our mind, and we are worshiping these things. And you know, it doesn't have to be the image itself. It can be our cars that we worship. You know, we could be people that we worship, but God letting us know that we shouldn't make those graven images, and he tells us not to bow down to them, and it tells us that he is a jealous God. So I am excited. I'm very thankful for the teaching that came from Apostle and from a professor, Apostle Missick, who is the Biblical Studies Professor for Jehovah Jireh International. And we want you to impart these things. We are not here just to be here, but we want you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But you know what? It's going to take the time for you to study. And it's just like you go into the church on Saturday or on Friday or on Sunday, you're going to hear the man or the woman of God teaching or preaching the word of God, but you're going to have to take that word and you're going to have to apply it live. It cannot be just something that was said in 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. You have to apply it to your life, and you have to go back and read it as well. So we just want to just kind of impart these things to you. And there's so much that we could say today and so much that has been said, but we want you to, if you do not have a Bible, go and purchase one. If you have a smartphone, get it and begin to look up the book of Exodus, because which is the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers going to follow, precede that. But we're in Exodus right now, just in case you missed Genesis. And we want you to go and to begin to read it so that you can follow through with the professor as she continually to teach the word of God. It was exciting. And if you are want to, as we express on last Saturday. If you have a question about what we are teaching, what the professor are teaching, something you want to know, something you want further explanation for, just call 904-674-7831, and we will get the professor will be able to answer that question that you may have in your mind. We're here because God has called us to be here. God has called us to be a light to them that are darkness. God is that light. He is that holy light, but he has called us to be able to teach and to preach the unadulterated, uncompromising word of God. So I know that you are and have been blessed on today, and we do want to honor and thank God for the professor and that awesome teaching that she taught on this morning. We want you to know, too, before we close, that we want you to become a part of Jehovah Jireh International Institution. We have some very good programs here. We have mission and evangelism. We have the, of course, biblical studies. We have Christian psychology, and we also teach ministerial education. And if you would like to come and you would like to be a part of Jehovah Jireh International, which is located here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida, we would like you to be a part of it. Now, one of the things that I need to let you know that some of the courses and programs that we have are non-degree programs, but I can tell you this, that the programs that is offered will be able to build you up, will be able to give you the incentive to be able to study the God word, to be able to know God's word in a more perfective way. But we also have some programs that here at Jehovah Jireh International through the means of a Faith Christian University, which we have a part of, and our campus is at the 5045 Soutel Drive here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. If you want to know more about that, you can give us a call as well. But we are getting ready. We're getting close and closer to our graduation. That's going to be in April. And you still have time for those people that are seeking to know more about Jesus, to know more about his word. We would not be able to, at this time, to give you an opportunity for the Christian psychology, but we will be able to give you a chance to be a part of the mission and evangelism. You keep on listening, and you just call, and we can start you in our next class for biblical studies as well. You're going to be getting where it is something that that's dear to our heart, because the word of God is a light that we can follow and a direction that we can follow. But having said that, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you and praise you and magnify your name and thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the word that we heard on this morning by means of and by way of Professor Kathy Missick. We thank you, Father God, for the students that are a part of Jehovah Jireh International. We thank you, Father God, for all of the professors and directors and presidents and all of those that are a part of this great and wonderful institute. We ask you, Father, today to continue to keep us. God calls souls to be saved. Lord, let lives be changed. Build us up. God, give us greater boldness, greater courage, Father God, to go forth. Make us courageous in our walk with you. Let the I am that I am, Father God, to be manifest in us. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father God, for what you're about to do and what you're going to do in the days to come. And this we will bless and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on. Follow us on Facebook. If you didn't get a chance to hear the completeness of our biblical study, why don't you go to Facebook and you can hear the entirety on today. Thank you so much, and may God bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you today and forever is prayer. This has been Dr. Mary Smith-McCoy from the Jehovah Jireh International Institution and Professor Kathy Missy.